singer, most of you guys know, is Toby, a guy named Toby Mack, and Toby and his band always pray before their concerts, and as they're walking out on stage, the one prayer that they pray before every concert is, if you want to take this show and do with it what you will do with it, God, if you have something to say, then you take my show and let me stand in the background. And so I try to pray that with God. And like I said, I did like 4 sermons this week, Friday and Saturday, and wasn't happy with any of them. I just wasn't feeling that's what God wanted me to say. And one of the things I came across in one of those was where Paul called himself the chief of all sinners, the great apostle Paul. And I think I know what Paul was saying in that, and we're not going to talk about that a lot today, but you know, I never stand up here to put anybody down, and so I don't think today's sermon steps on any toes, but if they ever do, just know that none of my sermons are directed at anybody in particular. They're usually directed at Brian, because like Paul, I can say that I'm the chief of all sinners. And I think that Paul was able to say that because the closer you get to God and the more time you spend with God, and that's my job, so I have to do it more than you guys, but the closer you get to God, the more you realize your own wretchedness and your own sin and your own depravity. And I think that's what God was saying in that, and I can relate well to that. So never think I'm talking about anybody, because I'm not. However, if you feel convicted about anything that Brian says, that's the Holy Spirit, and I would pay attention to that. So having said that, today's sermon is called The Parts We Like. And we're going to go through the Bible, and we're going to talk about the parts we like and the parts that we leave out, to follow the parts we like. So if you can bring up the first slide. Thank you, Zach. Zach, poor Zach. I told him I'm doing this sermon, and I'm going to sing you this, and I changed it, and then it was like late last night before I finally got stuff to him. So this is how I picture church. This is how I view church as being called by God to be your pastor. It's not our business to make the message acceptable, but to make it available. We're not to see that they like it, but that they get it. In other words, the job of a pastor is not to make you feel comfortable and happy and all those things, although the church in America has gone down that road. The purpose of a pastor is to teach what the Word of God says. The Bible says, how will they know unless they hear, and how will they hear unless I send them pastors and teachers? And so that's what the purpose of church is. It's not to come and hear feel-good sermons, although every now and again I like to do that for you guys because I don't want you to feel beat up all the time. But anyway, today we're going to talk about the parts we like. And so if I ask people, what is your favorite verse in the Bible, people would have different things and they would come up with. But if I ask a follow-up question, why, most people would have a hard time coming up with why that's my favorite verse without really thinking about it. For example, can you bring up the first one, Zach, please? We love John 3:16. Everybody knows it by heart. What's it say? Don't even look at it. For God so loved the world. Nice job, you guys. Great verse. Very uplifting verse, right? God loves us. All we have to do is believe and we have everlasting life. It's the perfect verse for the Bible. It's a tremendous verse. There's nothing wrong with the verse. We love it and we should love it because God is telling us how much he loves us. How many people love the verses that immediately follow that? How many know what the verses that immediately follow that are? ooh, pick me. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Oh man, we're going in two directions here. It starts out fine. It starts out tying in with John 3:16. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but then it gets on that slope. It gets on the slope and gets down to the nitty-gritty. What's God really saying here? Now, here's the part we don't like so much. The next verse, John 3:19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Now, listen, you have to understand something. Jews don't read like we do. They read back to front, right to left. So they're reading this in the proper order, the proper way that it should. It's like the verses are reversed. So really, it would read, the verdict is in. Mankind is so sick and so depraved and so messed up that I have to send the only thing I could do to make it right again is to send my son Jesus, so that whoever believes in him and what he did on the cross can be saved and have everlasting life. So we see, we like that part, but we don't like the reason why that part happened. That part happened because the verdict is in, God's verdict, and mankind is depraved. And because of that, Jesus had to hang on a cross. See how things get switched when we really dig into the Bible to see what it says? It takes on a different appearance and a different approach. Now we're going to do a story. There's only three stories. It's a fairly short sermon. Here's a story we all love. Listen, non-believers love this, and Christians who are called out for their sin. And by the way, do you know that the Bible commands us to point out sin, not of the world necessarily, but of your fellow believers? The Bible commands us to do that. But everybody, Christians who are called out for their sin and non-Christians alike, love the next verse. We're going to get to that. And it's a great story that we're going to get into. It's a tremendous story. But we love it because we conveniently leave out the reason for the story. So here's what's going on. Jesus is in the temple and he's doing some teaching. And he's in the outer courts. And we know where he is because of what happens next. And the way the temple was set up was, here's the outer court, this is where the Gentiles could come. Then you had the next level, here's the temple back here. You're getting closer and closer, okay? It's like this. The Gentiles could come here, women could come here, men can come here, only the priests could come here. So we know Jesus is down here where the women are, okay, when he's doing this teaching. And so Jesus just doing his teaching like he does every day, and suddenly a mob shows up. And they interrupt Jesus' teaching. John 8:3. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. Now, the first thing is, the word stand doesn't mean stand on 2 feet like we think. It could mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. They probably pushed her to the ground, and she's probably kneeling there with her head in the dirt, is what's probably going on here. The intent of these religious leaders was this: to force Jesus to do one of two things. Either go against the Old Testament law, or go against his own teachings of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so they're trying to trick Jesus into seeing what he's going to do here. John 8:4. They said to him, this is the religious leaders, this is the pastors and the priests and the rabbis and the keepers of the law. And so they come to Jesus and they say, teacher, this woman's been caught in adultery in the very act. And they're very specific about the charges they bring about this. Now this is very important. This is important for the end of the story. For anybody to be accused of anything in a court of law in Israel, in the Jewish society, there had to be two witnesses that actually saw the crime being committed, and they had to report the same exact thing. In other words, if one person says, yep, I saw her shoot that guy, she was wearing a bright red dress, and this person says, yeah, I saw her shoot that guy, she was wearing a pink dress, then their testimony would not be accepted because they disagreed on what they saw. So two people have to agree exactly on what they witnessed with their own eyes. There's no hearsay. Hey, I heard from so-and-so that so-and-so shot so-and-so. Okay, would not be accepted in Jewish law. So this mob, and there's probably at the very least dozens of them, they bring this woman to Christ, and they all claim to have witnessed the sin. The wording is that they had to actually witness them committing the act. In other words, they couldn't just say, hey, we saw so-and-so coming out of the house together and assume that they were having an affair. Okay, they weren't allowed to do that. They had to actually catch them in the act. This points to the fact, as Pastor Boyce says, that the only way this was likely to happen, by the way, stoning was the end result of being caught in adultery, and no one was ever stoned, as far as we know, in Jewish culture for adultery. The reason is, two people had to witness it, and it's a pretty private act. And so it's very rare. And so Pastor Boyce says correctly that it had to be a trap. They had to set her up. And probably what happened is they got one of their own to seduce this woman, went in and caught them, and now they're dragging her to Jesus. Okay, they're laying a trap. Look at what the law says here. Leviticus 20:10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Where's the man? All they do is bring the woman. Once again, because it's probably one of their friends, and they probably set a trap for this poor girl. Deuteronomy 22, 22. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Second time in the book of the law, they are both to be put to death. Excuse me. So we see the problem here. Jesus doesn't need to be divine to know that these people are hypocrites. He knows the law, they know the law, but they're twisting the law like Satan does. Look at the next verse, John 8, 5. They're talking to Jesus here. Now look, Jesus, you know what the law says? Moses commanded us to stone this woman. See how they twisted scripture? Not what Moses said. Moses said the man and the woman, on the basis of two witnesses, are to be brought before the rulers. And they were actually trying to twist scripture with the guy who wrote scripture. They're trying to trick Jesus. Look here, you know what Moses said, Jesus. You know. He said that if she's caught in adultery, bring her here and stone her. She should be put to death. Now listen, both parties had to be put to death. But like Satan does, these religious leaders twisted scripture to fit their agenda. And a lot of people do that. Listen, if I ever purposely do that, run me out of town. What'd you say, Barb? Oh, Barb says, I'm not moving, though. But they said, the law says the woman has to be stoned. But we just read the law. Who had to be stoned? Both of them. Where's the man she's with? So both parties had to be stoned. How's Jesus going to respond? What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do about this situation? Are you going to violate the law that says she has to die and set her free? And if you do that, or are you going to violate your own teaching that talks about love and grace and mercy and forgiveness? What's it going to be, Jesus? What are you going to do here, pal? These are your two decisions. What are you going to do? This is what they're trying to do. They're laying a trap for Christ. John 8, 6. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. No, Jesus has not said a word here. Not a word. This mob comes, and they're all in an uproar, and they bring this woman, and they throw her down before Jesus. And they're accusing her of all these things. And here she lies. He knew they were laying a trap for him. Look what it says. They were trying to lay a trap. No one knows what Jesus wrote in the sand for sure. Nobody knows. My dear friend Scott has an interesting and possible thought that what Jesus is writing here is the verses from Deuteronomy, the law that we just read. That's what he's writing in the sand. I don't think that's what he's writing at this point. I think it's what he wrote a little bit later on here. An overlooked part of this story is that Jesus stooped to the ground. What Jesus is doing here, this is so like the Lord we serve. What Jesus is doing is identifying with the poor girl. She's here all by herself with all her sin on public display. And Jesus is stooping down in a display saying, you're not all alone. I'm down here with you. And listen, that's what Jesus does for us when we're down in the muck, in the mire, and we think we've really blown it this time. We've messed up this time. God's never going to want me back this time. Jesus stoops down and he says, listen, I can identify with you guys. And he gets down there with us so we're not all alone. John 8, 7. And as they continue to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, in light of what's about to happen here, I think when Jesus got down and was writing in the sand, I think what he was writing was the name of every person around him. Brian Potts. And then out here he listed every one of Brian's sins. John Green. And then out here he listed every one of John's sins. And I think this is what Jesus was writing in the sand. And so when Jesus stands up, now they can see it. They can see their own name and all the sins, and they know, uh-oh, Jesus knows all of our sins. He knows all about it. And so when Jesus says, let the one of you who's without sin throw the first stone, now they're looking at their name and all their sins, and they're written right there in front of them. And here's the bad thing. Not only can Brian see the sins he's committed, all you guys can see the sins Brian's committed too. And now they're in trouble. By the way, the word for when he stooped down was writing in the sand. The word is katagrapheni, and it means recording a record against someone. That's why I think he was writing out their sins in the dirt. So picture the scene. They're demanding an answer. So Jesus stands up for the first time, he addresses them. And they see their own name with all their sins listed here in the dirt. And they have this poor woman over here who they're accusing of committing adultery. And she did. She wasn't innocent. Okay? But that's not the point of the story. Luke 8:17. Here's another reason I think this is what Jesus was writing. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Every sin we think we're committing in secret, I'm not hurting anybody. Nobody's ever going to find out. God knows. And if it's unrepentant sin, we're talking about sin that's not repented of, okay, everybody's going to know it one day. Everybody. So I advise you to get on your knees and repent of your sins before Christ. Because one day everybody's going to know. It's what it says. So as they look on and they're absolutely horrified here, Jesus tells them, okay, go ahead and throw the first stone. Listen, he's not saying this woman's innocent. He's saying if you're more righteous than her, then you throw the first stone at her. Who's willing to step up to the plate? Who's willing to be witness number one and step up to the plate and throw a stone at this woman? They instantly forget about the woman. John 8:8. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And I agree with my friend Scott. I think right here what he is writing are the verses from Leviticus and Deuteronomy about being caught in the act of adultery. And the both parties are to be stoned. He's giving the men time to think things over here. What are we going to do? John 8:9. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone in the woman where she was in the center of the court. And so now it's just Jesus and this woman. Listen, when we sin, when we mess up, it's just us and God. God's the one we need to get right with. And that's how it is with Jesus and this woman here. She wasn't accountable to any of those men. She was accountable to Christ. And now it's just them one-on-one. John 8:10. When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" This is the first time in the whole story that Jesus talks to the woman. He's only addressed the men till now. And she's looking around. He's looking around for her accusers. Now, he knew they weren't there. He's making a point of making sure that she knows that her accusers are no longer accusing her. He did this for her, not for himself. In humility, and that's just like Jesus. In absolute humility, he's doing his very best to ease the shame and the embarrassment that this poor woman felt. And so it's just Jesus now, and he says, "Where's all the people that were condemning you?" Now listen, don't miss this, guys. We sin. We mess up. We fail. We fall. We blow it time and time again. And when we feel guilty, we're the woman in this story. Listen, Jesus did not embarrass this woman over her sin. He didn't shame her over her sin. And he doesn't do that with us either. Listen, when we sin and when we mess up, we feel guilty about it. If you're a Christian, you better feel guilty about it. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you to get right with God again, to restore your relationship. but it is not to shame or embarrass you. That's not how God works. If you doubt that, go back and read this story until you understand that. He never shamed or embarrassed this woman over her sin. And he never tries to shame or embarrass us either. John 8:11, part A. She said, "No one, Lord." Man, the relief she must have felt. There's no one here. Now, she knew something at this point. She knew she was going to live. Why is she going to live? How do we know she was going to live? Before knowing the rest of the story, how do we know she's going to live? There's no witnesses left to testify against her. So she knew she's going to live here. The relief would have been the greatest feeling in the world. She go just like that, she went from death to life. 5 minutes ago, it was absolutely certain that she was going to be stoned to death. She was absolutely guilty. Absolutely guilty. John 11, 8, 11, part B. And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." Important how the wording is put here. Okay? And we'll get to that. Just like that, this woman went from death to life, from condemnation to acceptance. This is what happened at the cross when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." We were that woman, guilty. The verdict was in. Guilty. You're guilty, Brian. You're guilty. Until Jesus stepped into the story. Listen, skeptics here will say Jesus broke his own law by letting this woman off the hook. Did he break the law? What'd the law say? You have to have two witnesses. And they have to agree exactly on the same thing. There's nobody left. There's no witnesses left. So Jesus did not break the law when he sets this woman free here. Jesus didn't break the law because there were no witnesses. Now here's the thing. Jesus had to tell her, "I don't condemn you." He had to let her go. He had to. He didn't have any choice in the matter. Why? Because if Jesus condemned her after there were no witnesses to testify against her, then Jesus would have broken his own law. But because Jesus says, "I don't condemn you either, because there's no witnesses to testify against you," Jesus kept the law perfectly. He had to. This story is about grace and forgiveness and a new beginning and a new ending. But the verse doesn't end there. That's the parts we like. Here's the part we don't like. John 8:11, part C. "Go and sin no more." Listen, Jesus did not give her a get-out-of-jail-free card. He did not give her a blank check to go and sin whenever she wanted to. Okay, this is not a salvation story. She did not gain salvation when Jesus said, "I don't condemn you either." She still had to decide for herself, what am I going to do with this Jesus guy? Am I going to believe him and accept what he did for me on the cross? Or am I going to turn away from him and continue to live my life of sin? She still had to make that choice. Go and sin no more. Listen, Jesus forgave her for this one sin. One. But she didn't have a blank check to go out and sin all she wanted to. Note, Jesus didn't say, no place in all this did Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." He never said that in this story. All he said is, "I don't condemn you either because I didn't see it happen." He knew it happened, but it had to be based on two eyewitness testimonies. And so he never said, "Your sins are forgiven." He just said, "Neither do I condemn you." Last story. And both believers and non-believers like this one. And I'll tell you why believers, it's easy to see why non-believers like it, but not so easy to see why believers like it. Matthew 7:1. "Judge not that you be not judged." There it is. Anybody ever heard that from anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus? Anybody heard that from people that do believe in Jesus? "Judge not, lest you be..." There's a man named Paul Washer. Paul Washer, tremendous man of God, one of my favorite people in the world. And my favorite quote from Paul Washer's is this. People tell me all the time, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And I tell them, "Twist not scripture, lest you be like Satan. Okay, because the Bible does not teach that we're not supposed to judge. We stop there. Judge not that you be not judged, period. And that's where we stopped. Now look, it's good for unbelievers because they could say to you, you got no right to judge me. The Bible says, judge not so that you're not judged. And listen, why do believers like that verse? Believers like that verse because it gets us off the hook. Well, listen, I'm not supposed to point out sin in society or speak up for the Bible or speak out against abortion because who am I to judge? And so it lets us off the hook. We don't have to put ourselves out there. We don't have to put ourselves on the line because we can go back to this verse and we can claim this verse. By the way, New King James and the NASB, if you like the King James Version of the Bible, these two versions, the New King James and the NASB, are almost word for word the King James, except they replace the these and thous with the does and yous and us's. Okay, but they're almost the exact same word for word if you read them. So that's why believers like this verse. The Bible doesn't say not to judge. It doesn't teach not to judge. But it's right there on the screen, Brian. Judge not that you not be judged. That's what it says. And it gets even stronger. The case for that gets even stronger with the next verse, Matthew 7:2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Ah, it's starting to turn around here. It's not saying not to judge. It's saying when you judge, you better use the right standard of measure. You better judge correctly. You're not to go around beating people up over the head because you don't like the way they dress or you don't like their lifestyle or you don't like what they're doing. Judging is not to be based on our opinion or our feelings. When you judge, be careful whose standard you use. Yours or God's? We're going to get to that. For most people, that's the end of the story, right there. Judge not. End of discussion. It's what it says. It's what it says, but it's not what it teaches. There's a difference. And we know that because the story doesn't end there. Remember, there were not chapters and verses. If we were reading a novel, this would be a paragraph. Okay? And so it continues on. Matthew 7:3-4. For why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? Listen, this is the standard by which we are to judge. Listen, the Bible commands us to judge, by the way, and we're going to get to that. Okay? If we never judged anybody, what do you have to say about Adolf Hitler throwing 6 million people into ovens? Well, that was his view on things. That was okay. But the United States of America stood up and said, we're going to send 2.5 million boys over there to stop this tyranny. Why? Because we judged it to be wrong. You use judgment every day. And we misconstrue and we twist Scripture. Remember how the religious leaders twisted Scripture with Jesus? That's what we do. We twist Scripture. Here's what the Bible's saying. Don't tell the guy that works next to you he shouldn't steal that pencil if you took him the whole pencil sharpener. He's saying, don't tell your best friend he shouldn't be running around on his wife if you're over here running around with every girl in town. That's what he's saying here. He's not saying, don't point out their sin. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite about it. Next verse, Matthew 7:5. Read this carefully. You hypocrite. First, what's that word imply? First means there's a follow-up action. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See the first part of that? First, you clean up your life, and then you'll be able to see so that you can help your brother clean up his life. That's what it says. Jesus wrote this, not Brian. Okay? Before you judge someone else, Make sure you're not doing the same thing that you're accusing them of doing. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Jesus does not call them hypocrites for judging. He calls them hypocrites because they're judging based on their own thoughts and opinions and not on this. That's what Jesus is saying here. We're going to go on with this. 1st clean up your act and then go point out your brother's sin. That's a biblical command. You know, the Bible says if your brother's sinning, you go to him and tell him. You point out their sin to him. I'm going to use David because he's my man here. Dave, you know, I know what's going on. I know what you're doing. And if Dave refuses to listen to me, it says, then take one of your deacons with you. John, we've got to talk to Dave. And we go talk to Dave. And David just falls on deaf ears. And then you know what the Bible says to do? The Bible says you bring David up here in front of the whole church and you tell them what David's doing. And if he doesn't repent, then you kick him out of the church. That's what the Bible says. That's what it teaches. Still not convinced? Let's let Jesus tell us. John 7:24. Listen, do not judge. We stop right there. We love that part. According to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. This is Jesus talking. What did you just tell us to do? To judge with righteous judgment. You know, the Bible says that one of the things God hates the most is the killing of innocent life. You really should think about what you're going to do with that baby that you consider aborting. Listen, that's judgment. You're passing judgment on this person's decision to have an abortion. Are you right to do that? Jesus says you are, because the Bible says that taking that child's life is wrong. Listen, I know you think you're having fun, but you know the Bible says that a man shouldn't dress up like a woman and a woman shouldn't dress up like a man, and they shouldn't put on each other's clothes and makeup and stuff. So listen, I'm just pointing that out to you because the Bible says that if you do those things, you're going to hell. That's what the Bible says. Now listen, that's judgment. But it's judgment based on the Word of God. And the Bible says, in so doing, in saying those things, and putting yourself out there and being uncomfortable, you will save some from the flames of hell. So the Bible says. Jesus didn't say don't judge. He said when you judge, but judge with righteous judgment. So he's saying when you judge, this is the standard you're to use. Not, man, I really don't like that person. I'm going to go to the boss and tell him that she was on her computer all afternoon, not even doing her work. Okay, it's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying when you judge, use his judgment. Again, Christians like the don't judge part because it gets us off the hook. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to share Jesus. We don't have to point out anyone's sin. We don't have to risk being called a, wow, what's the word? A bigot. Wow. How much will that hurt? And so we could say, I'm not supposed to judge, and we could keep ourselves from being in those situations. Listen. Love is not the same thing as acceptance. And judgment is not the same thing as hatred. They're not the same things. We're going to be done in just a couple of seconds. I'm going to leave you with this to bring this whole judging thing home. Zach's going to play you a song. It's 1:08 long. Listen, the first 35 seconds, you're going to love. The last 35, not so much. Maybe my man Ryan here at me. But this is to show what the Bible's talking about with judging. Zach, can you play that, brother?
He reigns now.
first song. The second song is the music I like. That's how I like my music. I like to headbang. If you see me in the car, you'll see me headbanging. Okay, here's the thing. You pull up to me in a car at a stoplight, and I'm playing that first song, and you hear it through your windows, you're going to think, what a nice young man. Here's a guy out there who just loves Jesus. What a good guy. You pull up to the stop sign, and that second one's playing, and Brian's headbanging along and singing with the music, and you're going to think to yourself, get off the drugs, dude. Here's the thing. They were the exact same song with the exact same lyrics. They were written by Rich Mullins. You see where our minds go? We want to judge both people based on our perceptions of what we think good music should sound like or what we think Christians should be listening to. But they were the exact same song. That's what the Bible's talking about when you judge. Don't judge based on your opinions, based on what you like and don't like. You're not to judge that way. You're to judge according to this. And the only way you could do that is if you know what this says. That's what the Bible teaches about judging. Listen, we all have things we like and things we don't like. We all have opinions and we're influenced by emotions and circumstances and things that happen in our lives. And we all have, like I said, things we like and things we don't like. But listen, you can't do that with the Bible. You can't pick and choose the parts you like and leave out the parts you don't like. Because here's the truth. The part we like, Jesus came to earth as a gentle lamb, all love, all acceptance. Part we don't like. Jesus is coming back again. And when Jesus comes back again, it's going to be all wrath and all punishment. And we're standing, we come to our churches, and we fill our heads with feel-good sermons and things, and we don't confront the world because we're afraid to judge, because all we know that the Bible says about judge is judge not. That's all we know about it. And so, millions of people are dying and going to hell because we like the parts we like and we don't like the parts we don't like. But it's all one book, and God wrote it all. I love you guys.